As we do that, we find that sooner or later, as we begin to follow in the way of Jesus, that things get kind of tough. And this morning, as we look at Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35, this is one of those tough times where Jesus gives a lot of challenge to his followers and to his family. And so before we open up, before I read God's word for us, I want to just say one verse about this text that I've titled the sermon, Jesus Does Family God's Way. But as we read through this text, I want you to attend to one word in the text that comes up a lot. The Greek word is oikos, just like the yogurt that probably many of you know. Dannon would have you believe that oikos is all about yogurt, but actually in Greek it means house or household. It can even mean family. See, in Jesus' day, the idea of a house and a household and a family were all synonymous, kind of like our term home, right? A home can mean where the place where you live, but it's more than that. It's about the people who make the house a home. And so this word, just attend as we read this text to how many times the word house or household or family is mentioned, because this text is all about that. So if you haven't already, I invite you to turn in your Bibles or follow along with me on the screen as we read together Mark chapter 3, beginning at verse 20. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided itself against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house, that household cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you that people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But those, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. Jesus said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Jesus asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said, sooner or later, following in the way of Jesus gets really tough. At this point in his ministry, Jesus enters again another house with his disciples. He's been moving from house to house, teaching and preaching and healing, showing the signs and the power of God's kingdom coming on earth. And this time when he enters a house, his parents or his mother and his brothers come. They come to do what the NIV says, to take charge of him. They're going to take him away because they think he's out of his mind. And at the same time, the Pharisees come all the way from Jerusalem up to Capernaum or somewhere up near the Sea of Galilee, about 30 or 40 miles. And they come all the way to accuse Jesus because they're convinced that he is possessed by a demon. People who should have known better, people who should have gotten it, are the people who are the most vocal and the most outspoken against Jesus. Jesus' family and the teachers of the law, people, the people who are in charge. So what about us? As Andrew said a few minutes ago, not many of us have idols, at least not in terms of wood and stone. And likewise, not many of us have a problem with Jesus saying that he's God. Jesus' family and the Pharisees come to to shut him up because he's been saying that he's the Son of God. But it's not something that really even ruffles us. It doesn't surprise us in the least. We've heard it so many times before. But I want you to consider for a moment this morning that it's one thing to believe in Jesus. It's another thing to follow in the way of Jesus. And this is where it gets tough for all of us. See, the Apostle James says in his letter that if you believe in God, good, even the demons believe and shudder. See, many people, and I'm not picking on you here, but many people in our churches, many people in our world would say that they believe in God. But they believe in God in much the same way that they believe in ghosts. It doesn't make a difference most of their life until they walk into a haunted house. Right? And many times we have the same attitude with Jesus. It doesn't make a difference in our life until we walk into a church, a house of worship. And then apparently it makes all the difference. See, it's one thing to believe in Jesus. It's another thing to follow in the way of Jesus. And most often where this comes to a head, actually following in the way of Jesus, is when things get difficult. When life doesn't go the way we plan, when Jesus surprises us or something else goes wrong, something we don't expect or something that we can't control. And as I see it, the way that this has manifested itself most clearly in the life of the church over the last 40 or 50 years is a desire to control the church, a desire really to build the church. Despite the fact that what Jesus says in Matthew 16, after Peter's profound profession of faith, he says to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." See, so often for the last 40 or 50 years, we've done family, spiritual family, we've done church a certain way, and it's a way that's not especially biblical. I've got a slide to show us what that looks like, that first slide. We know that there are three dimensions to a faith, to a life of faith following Jesus. And you've heard me talk about this before. There's an upward dimension, dimension of our relationship with God. There's an inward dimension, a dimension of our fellowship with other people. And there's an outward dimension, the way in which we interact with people who are outside of the community. And Jesus had these three dimensions in his life. He had his prayer life with his Father. He had his relationships with his disciples. And he had the ministry that he did with the crowds and the people who followed him. But for many years, we have lived as Christians, especially in North America, focusing first on that up dimension. And I think you can see it pretty clearly there. It's a little bit smaller type, but the up dimension says church. Church has been our starting point. We want to build the church. We want the church to grow. We want to see all the seats in the church filled. And so often, more often than not, when we meet somebody, we invite them to church. And why shouldn't we? But then if people stick around long enough at church, maybe through one service or after a couple of weeks, then we might well invite them over to our house. We might get a cup of coffee afterwards or go out for lunch, get to know them a little bit better, and invite them into the fellowship of believers. And then if that up dimension has been working and the in dimension is working long enough, then we might go out together. We might attend some of their kids' sports games. We might stop by their work sometime and just see how things are going for them. In many ways, over the last 40 or 50 years, as Christians in North America, we've operated with all of the right ingredients, but we've prioritized up first and then in and then out. Now what we see in the second slide is that Jesus does family very different. Instead of doing it the way that we've done it, he does it God's way, a very different way. And as we talk about this for the next few minutes, I'm reminded of a quote from a theologian and teacher who's been very helpful for me, Mike Breen. He says, "If you try to build the church, you might get disciples. But if you make disciples, you will always get the church. If you try to build a church, you might get disciples, but if you make disciples, you will get the church. And this is what we see Jesus doing. As you read through the Gospel of Mark, if you've read through it before, or if you read through it this week, it's short, it's only 16 chapters. Time and time again, what you'll see is Jesus going out, meeting people where they're at, meeting people in their work, meeting people along the way, along the road, and connecting with them. And then like he does in this passage, Jesus goes into somebody's house. He didn't have his own house. So he goes to the house of a disciple, of a follower. And everybody who's heard about him, who's out there listening to him, they all come and crowd into the house. So much that, as in this passage again, the house is full. People are crowding around outside, trying to get in, trying to get a taste of the hospitality, the teaching, the character of Jesus and Jesus' disciples. And then from there, Jesus says something really profound. Excuse me. Once everyone has gathered inside the house, they're sitting around in a circle. Almost certainly they've shared a meal together, because that's one of the main things that would happen inside a house. And after the meal, Jesus begins to teach. Then as the Pharisees come storming in, his family comes sneaking in. But what does Jesus say? He says, in response to his mother and brother standing outside, he says, "Here, around the table, around the house, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does my Father's will, whoever does God's will, is my brother and sister and mother." See, after Jesus has gone out and invited other people in to experience relationship with him, to have fellowship with him, he then points them upward toward relationship with his Father, toward what the family of God is actually characterized by obedience to the will of God, not just by butts in seats. See, this is where it gets tough for us. This is where real faith comes in, because it's a lot easier to measure the number of heads or the number of butts in a Sunday service, right? It's a lot easier to measure that than it is to measure a heart or a life that is being transformed by God. How do we measure that? There's at least no quantitative way to do it. We can't come up with a number, although there are qualitative measures. We see and we feel a difference in our homes, in our relationships, in our friendships. And this is where real faith comes in, the faith that the Pharisees didn't have, the faith that Jesus' family, at least at first, didn't have. See, we have said, it's been said many times in many places, that church growth is difficult. And the truth is that it's impossible if we're trying to run it, if we're trying to push it. We can't make the church grow. And in fact, Jesus says that he will make the church grow in Matthew 16, which we already referenced. He says to Peter, "You are Peter, on this rock I will build my church." See, God promises to build his church himself. What he expects of us, what he asks us to do, is to do his Father's will. To follow Jesus ourselves as disciples, and to make disciples of others, to invite others in to a discipling relationship. And when we do that, when we follow Jesus ourselves, when we invite others to follow Jesus with us, God says that he will build his church. See, as much as that external growth is difficult and even impossible for us, the amazing thing is that God is not satisfied with external growth. External growth is too difficult, and it's even impossible for us, but it's not good enough for God. You see, Jesus does family God's way, where not just the outside is whitewashed or cleaned, but where every heart is transformed from the inside out. One person at a time, one heart at a time, one life at a time. And as Christians, as the church, the strange and amazing thing, the thing we are reminded of in the Reformation, is that we are not about ourselves. We're not about building ourselves up or making ourselves bigger or better or trying to get more people in the pews, more services going in a weekend. What we're actually about is pointing people to Jesus, directing people to follow Jesus along with us. Not just one day a week, not just 1 hour a week, but every hour of every day. Every heart being changed, one person at a time. And as you can see on the screen, if we're going to make disciples Jesus' way, then what we're going to need to do, and what many of you have already been doing, is in your studies, in your jobs, in your recreation, and in the games that you go to meet with people, and to invite them in those moments of interaction, in those hours that you spend together, in those days and weeks and months with your coworkers and friends, to invite them to see Jesus in you. Because you see, if you're a Christian, then God is already beginning to transform you. If you're a Christian, His Holy Spirit is already working in you. And it's not your job to build the church, it's His job. Your job, our job, is to witness to Christ in us. And as we do that with others in our lives, as we show off the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts to our coworkers, to our friends, to the people who we play games with or sit on the sidelines as we watch our children and our friends play, to allow them and invite them to see Jesus in us. And then perhaps to invite them in, to test the waters a little bit and see if this is someone who will respond to the Holy Spirit in us. Maybe that next time you come show up to your office with a cup of coffee, you bring one for that coworker you've had numerous conversations with. Maybe the next time you're at the side of the field watching a game, you stick around for a little bit longer just to invite some further conversation with your coworker or with your friends or neighbors. Maybe you take a little extra time at the cafeteria and sit down beside that person who usually sits alone. You find ways, new, creative, simple ways to invite outsiders to experience the love of Jesus in us and through us. Maybe you even invite some people over to experience dinner around the table with your family, with you, to see clearly how you not only eat and drink together, but also how you are devoted to God's word when you read and pray during a meal or before a meal. See, only after Jesus invites people in does he clarify most, or does he make most clear and most poignant that he does all of this because of his relationship with his Father. That his disciples follow him, or his disciples, his family, is characterized by people who do the will of his Father in heaven. Not people who are trying to build up their own kingdoms or do their own work, people who are devoted to God's will for our lives. See, it's only after others are interested and excited about our hearts being changed do we invite them further into a relationship with God and a relationship with us. Friends, what we witness to is that Jesus invites outsiders in first, and then up. He invites them to witness and to watch what a spiritual family looks like, to be a part of it, to try it out, and then to commit to it, to belong, and to call Jesus Lord and Savior, as other Christians do. But this is a much more difficult, much more complicated but a far more beautiful vision of what following Jesus looks like, of what the family of God looks like. It's what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. It's not a change that happens overnight. It's not something that changes week to week, and sometimes not even month to month. But as we look back on the way of Jesus and we see how he has been leading, we recognize that he first invites us in to experience his love and his compassion, to experience our covenant identity in him. And then he calls us to something beyond ourselves. He calls us to service, to identify him as Lord and to obey the Father's will rather than our own. See, doing family God's way means inviting others in who haven't earned it, who don't deserve it, and who will probably mess it up. Think about it. It's what Jesus did for you. Let's pray. God, in our world, external change seems so difficult. But God, we ask that you would not allow us to focus just on what is seen, but that we would look to what is unseen. As we look to your Spirit's work in our hearts and invite others to do the same, God, we ask that you would change hearts. You would change what's on the inside. And Father, we ask that you would begin with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time, if you're able, I'd ask again that you stand and we'll